Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I want to start off with talking about disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, a disciple, we can think about two things here. First of all, a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus. So not just believing in him, though, but we are aware that we have sins, we are sorry for those sins, and we have that God-given gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus. So that is a disciple. But what else is a disciple, though? We should never stop there. A disciple is also someone who is a student of Jesus. That means we keep learning what he taught, and we keep trying to put what he taught into practice. The other thing I want to mention here is that disciples and Christians are the same. So a lot of times we might read the Bible and it talks all about disciples and we're thinking, oh, a disciple must be some other category or something. I'm just a Christian. I'm not up here. I'm not a disciple. But God wants us to understand, though, those words are used interchangeably. If we are a disciple, then we are a Christian. And if we are a Christian, then we are a disciple. I'm saying that now because what Jesus is doing today, he is addressing disciples. That means he's addressing you and me. So we shouldn't try to say that we're not in that category. We are. Maybe this speaks a little bit toward people as well who want to simply say they believe something, but then they have nothing to do with what I mentioned here about learning and then living. That's all part of being a disciple. That's all part of being a Christian. Going on to the first part here, we come to these responses that Jesus is going to talk about, ways in which we should respond as disciples. But before we do that, though, getting right to the beginning of the text today, we're in Luke chapter 6. We're picking up in verse 27, and this is what Jesus began to say. But I say to you who hear. What is he implying? He's implying that some are not hearing. But what does that mean to hear, though? When we hear, that means that we have this desire that we want to take in what's being said, we want to understand it, and we want to put it into practice. When I think about my own life many years ago, I was in a situation where the Word of God was coming to my ear, and I was there to hear that Word of God. But honestly, though, when it went into my ear, I really wasn't processing it. I didn't think I really needed to process it. And then probably, if you can imagine, it probably went out the other ear. So I wasn't really getting anything out of it, but I thought that was kind of normal, though, because when I looked around at other people, they seemed to be doing the same thing. Now, I didn't really know, though, what was going on within people, but it just kind of seemed like I was kind of like the other people that I went to church with. Well, God wants us to know that that is no way to be. When we hear, then it's kind of like we're sitting on the edge of the pew and we're wanting to take in every word of Jesus and we're wanting to rightly understand what it means and we're wanting to get out there into the world and put it into practice and make a difference and be different than the sinful world that's on its way to eternal punishment. So that's kind of the attitude God wants us to have. As we get into these tough things that Jesus is going to say, let's understand a couple things. They are certainly tough things he says, but we can do them. How is that possible? We can do them because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the power of the third person of the Holy Trinity living within us. We can do it. And then, what is the reason to live differently? What is the reason to speak differently? It is because we want others to repent, to believe, and be saved. So we have this great concern for other people, and when we think about how we speak and how we live, that's a way that God can use us to touch their lives and maybe bring them to Christ. Okay, let's get into these tough things then that Jesus said. So first of all, he talks about people who oppose us. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Some tough stuff, isn't it? What do most people do, and maybe even you and I fall into this category sometimes, most people give what they get. So when they are cursed, they curse back. When they are hated, they hate back. That's what our old nature does. That's how we function as people in a natural sense. But God is saying to us, we are different. We are disciples. We are God's children. So we should respond in very different ways. And then he talked about people who hit us or steal from us. Jesus said, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. There are a couple factors we have going on here, so let's make a distinction as to who does what. So when it comes to punishment, that is not our part. Punishment is God's part. So the Bible tells us, especially in Romans chapter 13, God has established the governments. So we're down here, the government is here, and God is up here. So God is working through the government in order to punish those who do evil and to commend those who do good. So when people do something wrong against us, it is God's job to punish. What did God say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we leave that to God. What is our part? Our part is to forgive. Not so easy, but why does God say that? Why does Jesus tell us to proceed in that way, even when someone hits us, to turn the other cheek? Really what we're getting at here, it's a matter of the heart. So if we are hit, we have two choices. Either we can become angry within our heart that we were hit and we can hit back, or we can protect our heart and we can turn the other cheek and be hit again. What Jesus is saying, it's better to be hit again than allow your heart to be filled with anger. Does that make sense? That's a tough thing. I mean, again, we're going to want to hit back. That's our old nature, and our old nature is always with us. But Jesus is saying, no, be different. You are forgiven. You are heaven-bound. You are God's holy children. Be different. Tough stuff. And then regarding people in need, so people could ask us for something. Jesus said, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Again, difficult, but we have to be wise here. So we should always be ready to help. We should understand that as God's children, he is providing our needs. He has given us not only what we need, but he has given us even an abundance of what we need. When people are begging, I can't say for certain that they're not in Christ, but there's an important passage in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, spoken by David, and David said, I was young, and now I am old, and yet I have never seen a child of God begging bread. David seems to be saying there that when we are really in Christ, we have a heavenly Father who loves us, is providing for us, and we don't have to beg for bread. God's going to give us what we need, and he's going to give us an abundance of what we need. Again, I can't say that everyone who's asking for a handout is not in Christ, but there certainly are some places in the Bible that are pointing to something being out of order if a child of God is out there without what he needs. God promises to provide for us in a special way. Even think about when God brought the plagues upon Egypt, what happened oftentimes, the ones in Goshen, the people of God in Goshen, the plagues did not come upon them. God was providing for them in a special way, and we have many other such places in the Bible. So when someone is asking of us or someone is wanting to beg something from us, the difficult part becomes we have to try to assess the situation and determine whether it is a legitimate need or whether they are just being lazy and want to continue to be lazy by us giving them something. I mean, these are very difficult things to determine. Whenever we come against that, it's probably better to err on the side of giving to someone who doesn't need it rather than withholding from someone who does need it. But when we're giving, though, let's understand what we have, God has given to us, and when we give to others, what is God going to do? He's going to give us more, so we have more to give to others. God will work it out that way. It might not seem so, but when we step out in faith and do that, God will respond. We also have that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where it basically says, if a man is not willing to work, he should not eat. Now, again, for people who are really in need, not able to work, by all means, we should be helping them with all that they need. But we have quite a problem, though, in America today. We have about 50 million people who are living off of the government. Now, if we go back about 12 years ago, that number was around 25 million. I mean, this is so incredible that that number has increased like that. And we have so many people who are gladly willing to take whatever they can get and to not do anything. That's dishonoring to God. God has given us life. God has given us abilities. God wants us to use those abilities to earn what we need and to give glory to Him. And that's not going on in our nation. And it is rapidly getting to the point where we're going to be bankrupt as a nation, because when you have a certain number of people working and a certain number of people living off the government, eventually you're going to have so many living off the government that we're going to collapse as a nation. We're moving rapidly in that way. Let's be generous to those who really have needs, and for others, let's encourage them to use their God-given abilities to take a job and to honor God. Also, too, in this section, we might get into this idea and think, oh, every time someone is hitting me, I just need to let him hit me. Or every time someone wants to take what I have, I just need to give it to them. Well, I came across a quote here. It's in Lenski's commentary, but it's not by Lenski. It's by another pastor by the name of Loy. But I want to share it with you. This is part of it. He wrote, if a ruffian, so written a few years ago, we don't talk about ruffians anymore, but if a ruffian strikes me in willful wickedness or in conscious violation of all law, takes away my property, the question is, shall I yield to his satanic assaults and demands? The response is, I think not. So it depends why people are doing to us what they're doing. So again, there's a lot of discernment that needs to take place here. But ultimately, though, we do want to guard our heart. Ultimately, we want to bring glory to our Father in heaven. And ultimately, we want to proceed in such a way that God might use what we say and what we do to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. So we want to keep all that in mind as we figure out what to do. Also, too, in this section, Jesus is giving us what we sometimes call the golden rule. So he said, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. What is so common? However someone treats me, what do I want to do? I want to treat them back in the very same way. That's how our old nature works. But we need to think about this and say, okay, wait a minute now. How do I want others to treat me? Oh, I want people to love me. I want people to be kind to me. I want people to have a genuine concern for me. So when we answer that question, and whatever our list is that we come up with, those are the exact things that we should do toward others. And here's the hard part. We should do them toward others regardless of how they are treating us. That's the hard part. But again, though, these are powerful things in order to bring glory to God. And again, God can use us to touch others. In the next part here, we talk a little bit about intent. So when we think about people outwardly, maybe even like sugar and salt, they look the same outwardly, or they look very similar, but there's something very different about them when we taste them. So we might see two people, and they're doing the very same things, but we want to get to the point where we think, why are they doing what they are doing? What's going on within the heart? If you look at the end of Matthew chapter 7, we have the two houses, one built on the rock, one built on the sand. The houses look identical, but the hidden foundations are different. The one can stand up against the storm, the other one collapses in the storm. It's all getting at the intent of the heart. In this section, then, Jesus is talking about people who have a concern for themselves. Notice what he said. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So when we think about most people in the world, whether they're Christians or not, they probably love at times, they do good at times, they lend at times, but really, what is their motivation? What's going on in the heart? They're doing those things because other people are loving them. Other people are doing good to them. Other people are willing to lend to them, so they're willing to proceed in that way. But if you really think about what's going on, it's really about themselves. Think about someone exchanging Christmas gifts with someone else. And then imagine 1 year comes and the person gives a gift to that person and doesn't get one back that year. What's probably going to happen? Oh, next year, I'm crossing that person off my list. I didn't get a gift last year. You know, we tend to be that way. But that's not how we should proceed, though. Jesus told us how we should be. We should be not functioning for our own benefit. We should be functioning for the benefit of others. Jesus said, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And this gives us some encouragement here. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself, talking here about God, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So think about God. He is kind to those who are ungrateful. He is kind to those who are evil. So as the children of God, we are called to be imitators of God. Tough stuff. Wenske made this note here, unless we love our enemies, we shall be nothing but common sinners and not true disciples. Again, we don't have the ability of ourselves to do it. It's not within us. But remember, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God. We have the instruction of the Word of God, so we can do it. We should not say we can't. And we need to cry out to God and say, God, please help us in these things. Please give us a power. Please work within us to make a difference in my life for other people. And then finally, in the last part here, we come to the topic of compassion. So we are being called by Jesus to live as compassionate children of God. First of all, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So the idea here is we're withholding punishment. So think about it like this. Every one of us, we have sinned against God Almighty. And what do we deserve, or what did we deserve? We deserved for him to punish us. Sometimes in our confession here at Bethlehem, we confess that we deserve both temporal and eternal punishment. The Bible makes that clear. That is what we deserve. But what is the good news? What did God do? He held that punishment back. He did not give it to us. Instead, he poured it out on his Son. So what he's saying to us is that when people do something against us, God is saying, Jesus is saying, don't punish him, but hold it back. Is he getting away with it? No. What did God say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. We leave that in the hands of God. Think about what Jesus said from the cross. People were giving him, not only is he suffering greatly on the cross, but people are mocking him and insulting him and so on. So it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, and while being reviled. So that's talking about all the abuse being heaped upon him. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, to God the Father, who judges righteously. That's how God is calling us to be. When people are harming us, insulting us, we don't have to respond. We can respond with forgiveness. What was the first word of Jesus from the cross? Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. That's what he said when they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. Are people being that mean to us? None of us are on a cross. Jesus forgave. Yes, he's the Son of God, but we have the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget that. Also, too, we are called to extend forgiveness. Jesus said, do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. When people read that, there's a tendency to say, oh, look right there. The Bible says do not judge, so we should never judge anyone. Well, that's not completely true. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Let me show you a couple passages that tell us that we should judge. So over in John chapter 7, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That should remind us of what we have there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. That's where in one part Jesus said, when you're getting ready to judge, first of all, take the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see to take the speck of sawdust out of the other person's eye. So it's not saying don't judge, but it's saying do not judge in a hypocritical way. Let's take the Word of God, apply it to our own lives first, and then we can use the Word of God and apply it to others. But we're doing so not to try to condemn them. We are doing so to point out their sins and to draw them to Christ. So it's always a positive thing that we're trying to do. Also, too, one other passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, what have I to do with judging outsiders? He's talking about unbelievers. What do I have to do with judging them? He's saying, I have nothing to do with judging them. Do you not judge those who are within the church? So people who are confessing faith in Christ, God wants us to use the Word of God with them, but we're not punishing them. We're not really judging them, but we are disciplining them. We're seeing them drift in a wrong direction. So out of love, we are showing them the Word of God, and we are calling them back to a proper place. Again, we have to keep in mind, God, his position is to punish. Our position is to forgive, just like Jesus. And then finally, at the end here, talks about being generous. So Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Think about opening a bag of potato chips. So you open it up and you look down in the bag and you're like, oh, they somehow made a mistake on the machine and my bag is only half full. Well, we know it's by weight and not by content. But you can imagine, though, maybe when they put the chips in there, it was almost to the top, and then, you know, in transport and everything else, it's shaking down and shaking down. How does God want to bless us? God is saying, open your bag. He fills it to the top. He says, shake it down. Then he fills it up again. Shake it down again. Then he fills it up again to overflowing. That's how God gives to us. That's how God wants us to give to others. The other thing that we're doing when we are giving here to church or to other people who are in need, when we give, we are creating a measuring device. So I have two measuring devices right here. So I have a smaller one and I have a bigger one. So if we give a little bit, we are creating a measuring device maybe like this. So we fill it up. Maybe we even skim it off the top so it's full, level full, and then we give that. And then God says, hey, thank you very much. And then God takes the same measuring device, God fills it up, maybe skims off the top, and then he gives that back to us. We're like, hey, great. However, though, the challenge is to take a step of faith and to use a bigger measure when we are giving to God and to others, and fill it up, and maybe even fill it up heaping full, and give that. Now, that might seem different than the rest of the world, but here we are, though. We are disciples who are different than the rest of the world, so we give like that. Now, should we be thinking, oh, if I give that much, I'm not going to have what I need? Is that going to be the case? By no means. The Bible teaches that the more that we give, the more God gives to us. So when we are very generous, then God is more generous with us. So when we fill up the big measure, God fills that same measure up and God gives it back to us. I should have done what I did years ago with that. I had the 5-gallon bucket. So if we're going to use that measure, boy, we're going to really get a lot back. But that's true, though. God has these promises that he has made in the Bible. And yeah, they might not make sense, and maybe not that many people follow them, but those promises cannot fail no matter what. Now, I'm not going to be a TV evangelist here and tell you, if you give 100, God will give you 1,000. No, we're not talking like that. But honestly, though, there are all kinds of promises in the Bible where God is saying to be generous toward him and toward others, and God will be equally generous to us. Finally, at the end here, something true. Christians are disciples. What does that mean? We are learning from Jesus. We are making application in our lives of what we learn. Something relevant. Disciples live different, and it shows. Hopefully, people would never look at us and say, you're saying you're a Christian, but I don't see it. I don't see any evidence of it. Hopefully, it's very evident to people by what we say and by what we do that we are different from the world. We are God's children. We are heaven-bound. And hopefully, they would say, wow, that's a neat thing. I want to know more about that. I want to be like you. I want to have that peace, knowing that God's with me. God's going to provide for me. God's going to keep me from all harm and danger. And when the time comes, God's going to take me home to heaven. Isn't it great that we can live knowing those things for certain? God wants to fill us with great joy, knowing that everything is going to be okay because we know Jesus Christ. And then finally, something inspirational. Everyone is in need of Jesus. I say some people here because the people who already know him don't need him, they have him. But everyone else, though, they are in need of Jesus. So what should we do going forward? We should gladly point others to Jesus. And how is Jesus saying to do that? By speaking differently, by living differently, and God will use such things to make a difference for others. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us joy in Jesus. We pray that you would give us that desire to learn from Jesus. And when we learn, help us to understand, and then give us that power we need to live what Jesus taught in our daily lives. In his holy name, we pray. Amen.